Happy Sabbath, brethren. I'd like to say a hearty hello to those who are online also. Glad to have you with us. I partook of one of the restocked booklets, but I might put that one back once I'm done with it because I have a copy of that at home also. So I want to ask a couple of questions, start off. Something to get our minds thinking on along the lines of what I'd like to talk to you about today. What force keeps us in touch with God's truth? His teachings, his purpose for our being born. What keeps us in touch with those things? What set of circumstances or influence has been at work that you and I should sit in the very church of God? What power holds us, you and I, all the brethren, together as a church? There's a direct tie-in to these questions that begs us to consider the importance of what I would like to talk to you about today in this message entitled God's Holy Spirit. So that's the answer to the questions that I was just asking. It's God's Holy Spirit. And first thing up, I'd like to just point out that the title is not by mistake. It is God's Holy Spirit. Can't be preempted or redirected, or refocused by some other entity. It is the power of God under his direction. In our Thursday evening Bible discussions, we're going through the booklet, Transforming Your Life, The Process of Conversion. And there's a section coming up in that entitled, The Holy Spirit, God's Transforming Power. And I'd like to give you a bit of a Reader's Digest version on that as we wade in here into this topic. So I'm not going to cite a lot of scriptures in the Reader's Digest version. I'm just going to give you the feel, right? The essence, like the Reader's Digest for those of us who are a little younger, right? And don't know what a Reader's Digest was. How many of us don't know what a Reader's Digest was? Oh, everybody. Okay. I was going to launch into some big thing. Okay. Time saved. For those of you who are online, maybe there's some young people out there. Reader's Digest was this little weekly, I think, or monthly thing that went out. And they took books and they would give you the essence of the book. Enough to give you a good flavor of it and to get the good feel of it. But you didn't have to read the whole entire book. So effectively, the Reader's Digest version of the section of the booklet is going to be very condensed. Here's what it says in my Reader's Digest version to start off about the Holy Spirit, God's transforming power. God's Holy Spirit is his empowering presence that enables conversion, moral transformation, spiritual understanding, and assurance of salvation. It leads rather than forces, produces godly fruit, comforts, convicts, and must be received through repentance, baptism, and the laying on of hands. It goes on to say, God's Holy Spirit is his transforming power, not a separate person in a triune sense, and that just means three, right? The Trinity doctrine, like is taught in mainstream Christianity, but it is the active power and presence of God that enables humans to change and to become God's children. Human effort alone cannot produce true conversion. Divine help through God's Holy Spirit is essential. I would say that was beautifully and succinctly stated. Now a brief flyover on three of our United Church of God fundamental beliefs, and thus the fundamental belief booklet that I have here. And there are 20 fundamental beliefs that are outlined in this booklet. And If I can have the assist of the slides about the fundamental beliefs, if you can just put the first one up there. These are charts or representative one-pagers that are taken right out of the fundamental beliefs on the first one, which is God the Father, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. The eighth one, which is repentance and faith. And the ninth one, which is water baptism and the laying on of hands. Did we get a slide? Oh, I didn't send those. No problem if you can't present them. It's okay. No, it's not betrayal, Jose. I will make them available to you either by an email or posting. If this message is posted, we'll put them as an attachment that you can download. But in United Church of God, retired pastor, Mr. Rock Corbett, remains as a serving elder in the Tacoma, Washington congregation, took each of the fundamental beliefs and put a one-pager on them. And if they're up there, oh, beautiful. Okay, this is wonderful. You'll see how excited I am about showing these. So what I did was I took the topic of the Holy Spirit and I just highlighted on each of these pages where that's represented in the fundamental belief statement, as well as the undergirding citations. So across the top, you'll see the blue section is the exact summary that's listed in the fundamental beliefs booklet. And on this first fundamental belief, I was sharing a conversation with Mr. Estape before services, and the short statement that's at the top there is actually supported by 5 pages of undergirding that heavily cites scripture. It is a fundamental belief that is just clearly shown through scripture. But what Mr. Corbett did is he took the statements, and if you look there, it says, we believe in one God, the Father, eternally existing, who is a spirit, and goes on and on. You can look down the chart on the left, and each of the phrases that are in there, the scripture citations of where that statement is coming from, the undergirding of it is there. Beautifully done. He calls it a simple, study reference. I think there's a lot of meat in here. And for those of us who are visual learners, it's beautifully laid out. And I think a wonderful pairing with this booklet and each one of these pages for you to embolden your study of each of the topics of the fundamental beliefs. So my brief flyover, though, on this topic of the Holy Spirit, again, it's in those three fundamental beliefs, the first one being God the Father, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit, highlighting conceived of the Holy Spirit. The last statement highlighted in the blue section there is we believe in the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of God and of Jesus, of Christ Jesus. The Holy Spirit is the power of God and the Spirit of life eternal. Wonderful statements, incredible statements. And then if you go down, you can see where the conceived of the Holy Spirit, it's outlined for Matthew 1:18 and then verses 21 through 25, actual words out of our scriptures. And then down below that, there's another one. So next slide, please. The purpose is not to go through each one of these and give you the citations from them. It's the idea is to let you know they exist. If you'd like one, you can have a copy. I freely received. I will freely give. Okay. Be a small token for transmits. No, just kidding. Just kidding. No tokens necessary. But they're wonderful resources. Number 8, repentance and faith. You can see the Holy Spirit is highlighted all over that page. And then if you can go to number 9, which is the last one, water baptism and the laying on of hands. That one also has a very good, I was going to use the term smattering of highlights there too. So a wonderful resource. Let me know if you'd like to have it. I can email it to you. It can be online. If you need a printed copy, I can get you printed copies. Continuing now in our Reader's Digest summary of the Holy Spirit, God's transforming power. Again, that conversion booklet section. It goes on. How does someone receive God's Holy Spirit? Repentance and baptism. Repentance and baptism with the laying on of hands is the means by which one surrenders to God and receives his Spirit. Receiving God's Holy Spirit is essential to being truly Christian. It goes on, what are some of the practical effects of having God's Holy Spirit? And this is where we really get into the meat and potatoes, right? Identity as God's child is the first thing that's listed. Being led by God's Holy Spirit is tied directly to sonship and indwelling. If you do not have the Spirit, you are not His. God's Holy Spirit is essential in our belonging to God. The second thing that it cites is moral renewal. Moral renewal. God's Holy Spirit enables the renewing of our mind so we can be transformed and imitate Christ in thought and action. There's no other way to be able to do that than by that shared power of God and Christ Jesus indwelling in us. Has to be in order for us to imitate Christ or have any hope of being able to imitate Him. And those are thoughts and actions that we're focusing on when we talk about imitating Christ. The third thing it cites is spiritual growth pathway. A spiritual growth pathway. God's Holy Spirit is linked to a progressive list of virtues: faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. Love being a major undergirding concept that's included there. The love of God, how can we have it without God empowering us to have that love? And that comes through His Spirit. And these all serve as markers of spiritual maturity. So when we're young in the faith, we maybe have a little bit of this and a little bit of that, or maybe we can focus a little bit more with the one element or the other element. As we grow and mature and God's Spirit becomes more of a powerful force that we're harnessing and allowing to lead us and guide us and direct us and empower us to both will and to do of His good pleasure, these things become more and more evident. Goes on in our Reader's Digest version. What are some core functions of God's Holy Spirit? It leads rather than compels. God's Holy Spirit guides our minds and choices. It does not force obedience, but invites willing cooperation. It enables spiritual understanding. God's Holy Spirit guides into all truth and makes Scripture and God's purposes understandable to those who receive it. It empowers overcoming. God's Holy Spirit supplies strength in weakness and makes lifelong transformation, putting to death sinful deeds and renewing the mind, possible. Convicts and corrects. Convicts and corrects. God's Holy Spirit works with conscience to reveal sin and prompt repentance in us. Produces godly fruit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control are the expected outcomes of a Spirit-led life. And the last one it lists here is comforts and assures. Another name for the Holy Spirit, which Christ came out of Christ's own lips when He was on this earth. He says, I will send you a comforter, right? Comforts and assures. God's Holy Spirit is described as a helper and comforter, giving encouragement and assurance that God works all things for good for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. You know, I think in reviewing these elements, we realize that the power of God's Holy Spirit is multifaceted. And sometimes so multifaceted that maybe we have a tendency to overlook the work that God has designated for His Holy Spirit to accomplish in us and through us. You know, this same Spirit that before time began, tying in with our wonderful sermonette, God spoke and things existed. The power of the Holy Spirit was the power through which Jesus Christ, who created all things and for whom all things were created, right? Spoke and things existed. That power upholds the universe. It upholds all the cycles and the things. The sun is in some orbit out there doing something, and then our little ball called the Earth is around the sun, right? That's all being upheld by God's will and the power of the Holy Spirit. We were created. Mankind came into being through a word spoken. And our being, our essence, is upheld by that same power. The spiritual realm, same thing. All the things that God's Holy Spirit has going on, and God has designated a purpose for it to do something in you and me. There's a Good News article from 2010, and it's titled, "What Does God's Spirit Do For Us and In Us?" And it lists 13 things. And again, this is another thing. I don't intend to go through all of this. If we have that available to splash up on the screen, it should be the second attachment. You can get a visual of all the things that are there. And I'll just briefly refer to the 13 points that are there. But for today's purpose, so that we're not here for hours and hours and hours, right? And we're relying on the Spirit for you to stay awake and me to still have a voice at some point. We're just going to go through focus on three things of focus to walk through today. Some of these are part of the things that are in the 13, but I'm not going to cover all the things that are in the 13. If you choose to pursue that on your own, again, I'd love to have that made available to you so you can do that. Thank you for splashing that up. You can take it down now. So in the rest of this message, let's dig in to focus in on three specific things about the effect God's Holy Spirit can and should have in and through each of us. So the first thing I'd like to zero in on here to focus in on is number one, God's Spirit provides the ability to address our weaknesses. God's Holy Spirit provides the ability to address our weaknesses. Peter was personally taught by Jesus Christ about how to have conviction of belief and how to have faith in his convictions. Peter watched Christ perform numerous miracles in person, up front and personal. He had a front row seat to some amazing, amazing miracles. Peter was the only one of the disciples to know, absolutely know without a doubt, that Christ was the prophesied Messiah. Turn to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, and we'll pop open our Bibles here and read a few things. And, you know, get your fingers nimbled up because we got some ground to cover here. Matthew chapter 16, verse 13 through 17. I'll be reading from the New King James Version unless I otherwise indicate. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And verse 16, Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Verse 17, key thing. Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood, not another person on this earth revealed that to you, but my Father who is in heaven." How did that come into Peter's mind? "You are the Son of the living God." Only the Holy Spirit could have done that for Peter. So with that declaration being said, how could the following happen? Peter's denial, Matthew 26. So he, you know, it's like the old Mutual of Omaha thing. You know, you had the victory, the triumph of victory and the agony of defeat. He went from like this amazing moment where, man, God's spirit being so evident in what he was putting forth there to wah, 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 right? Just a Matthew 26, verses 69 through 75. Now Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him saying, "You also were with Jesus of Galilee." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you are saying." And when he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to him, said to those who were there, "This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth." But again, he denied with an oath, "I do not know the man." The same guy that said, "You are the Christ, you are the Messiah," said, "I do not know the man." 73, and a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, "Surely you also are one of them, for your speech betrays you." He had an accent. Then he began to curse and swear, saying, "I do not know the man." Immediately a rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the word of Jesus, who had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Peter had an appropriate response at this point. So he went out and wept bitterly. Went from absolutely knowing, telling Christ who he knew he was, being bold in the understanding that the Holy Spirit had given him. And what happened? God's Spirit was definitely working with Peter, but Peter was not harnessing it to stand for what he knew. Humility, a big old help in a humility is what Peter was left with after this circumstance. Peter did not learn the lesson at first to be humble or loyal. After watching Christ for 3 years, he still needed some work laid in to be able to apply what he had learned from Christ in his own life to emulate that pattern that he had right in front of him. Peter was later given God's Spirit in full measure on the day of Pentecost. And he actually used that power to change in himself and to serve God mightily, teaching and serving others. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. We'll just read one verse there. "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." The Holy Spirit is equated with power. The Greek word for power here is dunamis. Note that this word tells us about God's Spirit is a force, specifically a miraculous power used by implication as a miracle in itself. Ability, abundance, meaning, might, worker of miracles, power, strength, violence, mighty, wonderful work are some of the elements of the definition. What we gather then is this: when we receive God's Holy Spirit, a certain force, a multifaceted force power is bequeathed to us. How many of us feel like we can wield that force with surgical accuracy? I don't. It's not a force that we can sit there and just take it and zap something or somebody with. It's a force that God, right, dividing through between the sinews and the marrow and the bone, can get into us and work some things out. One of the ways God's Spirit works with us is it brings about divine-led repentance to change and progress and major overcoming if we submit to that godly power. And I remember a message that former pastor here, Mr. Bradford, gave about the strongholds, right? The devil's strongholds. How many of us remember Mr. Bradford? Okay, good. Everybody remembers. How many people remember that message? Okay, good. A couple of us. Powerful. There is nothing right, that can withstand the force of God's Holy Spirit being able to knock down any stronghold that stands against God's way. That's the Reader's Digest version of that sermon. Another thing about the effect of God's Spirit in us, that was number one. Number two, the second thing that I'd like to highlight today is God's Spirit provides the ability to witness the truth and deepen our beliefs. God's Holy Spirit provides the ability to witness the truth and deepen our beliefs. So on our witness, and we're still in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. What does it say there? Witnesses to the end of the earth. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. We are a long way away from Jerusalem, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verses 4 and 5 is what we'll read. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Even those things in us that want to rear their ugly heads, right? The old man has been, you know, buried in baptism under that watery grave. When the old man comes back and starts wanting to flight around and say, you know, I forgot I'm humble. I forgot I need God's power doing something in me. Even those things can be put down, and they should be put down. Casting down arguments and everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Powerful statement. Laudable goal condition. Our weapons aid us to cast down all arguments that are against God's knowledge. The major weapon that we have is the power of God's Holy Spirit indwelling in us. And all those other mechanisms that are employed that the Scripture talks about, it's through that power that they work and that they're guided appropriately for appropriate use. We are to be witnesses of how God's way works also. By the power of God working with us and in us, we hold on to the truth. It convicts us. Scripture says about Israel, how forgetful of a nation they were, right? We are spiritual Israelites. How forgetful are we if we don't work at things? And without God's Holy Spirit, it's hard to remember all the beautiful things that God wants us to be remembering about what He's called us to, what our future is, what He wants us to be doing in the interim. Some who are younger here or newly understanding God's truth, you are a witness. Do not undervalue your contribution in believing God. You're never too young to believe God and for your witness of your belief in God to count. At any age, as a young person, you witness to others the importance of God's holy days, His Sabbath. You're keeping the Sabbath and you're not going out and playing ball in the playground there, or you're not going over to some school function, or you're not hanging out with your buddies, popping wheelies on bicycles and stuff. It's a witness. As you keep them, in keeping the Sabbath, you are a witness. In observing clean and unclean meats, I don't eat that thing that crawls around on the bottom of the ocean, eating other stuff that other fish put down onto the bottom there, because God said don't do it. You're a witness. As adults, being baptized, having the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we can have a bit more of a powerful witness by the lives we lead. And quite often, it's how we live and what we do and what we don't do, what we say and what we don't say, how we say it, that has more of an influence. It's how we live that speaks the largest, loudest volume over even the words we use sometimes. Our example is reflected by our commitment to never let the light of truth die out. Because we come to know personally that in the truth of God's word, there is freedom. Absolute freedom in being commanded to do something. It's kind of a, you know, little bit of a sideways statement, right? John chapter 8 and verses 31 through 32. Remember back when I was younger, people used to say about how, yeah, I don't want to listen to my mom and dad anymore. It's oppressive rules of the house. I'm going to join the army and I'm going to get out from underneath this tyranny. Boy, did they have an awakening, right? This is the opposite. We're under the tyranny of the devil and the carnal nature and the ways of this world. But the truth of God actually sets us free. John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, read it, understand it, apply it, and live it." That's how I define abide. I think that's what he's meaning there. "You are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." There's lots of different ways to interpret that, to contextualize it, to let it kind of percolate into your being. I think we can say this spurs us on with desire with everything to learn and grow in doing God's will. And when you're doing God's will, when you've aligned with what you know he says you're supposed to be doing, there's a freedom from guilt. Right? There's a freedom from going, oh, I should be doing that thing over there, but I'm doing this thing over here. That's one of the freedoms that we're talking about. And there's others in there if you think about it. The other thing that we're doing when we focus in on this is we reflect the mind of Christ at work. And we can sum up part of what we are to do by reading what Paul instructed Timothy to remember. 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And verses 12 through 16. And you young people that are not baptized, but you have God's Holy Spirit working with you, alongside you, and you're witnessing the things that you know and you believe, you can also take this to heart. 1 Timothy 4, verses 12 through 16, written to a young minister in Jesus Christ. "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers and the unbelievers also," I'll add in there, "in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, God's Holy Spirit." Don't neglect it. "Which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you." Take heed to doctrine, continue in them, save yourself and others. That is the power of God's Holy Spirit at work. If we submit to that power, that can be our story also. One phrase that's in there that jumps out to me is in the back part of verse 15. It says, "that your progress may be evident to all." They know where you came from. They see where you're at. They know where you're going, or they get an inkling of it. Is the idea there? I pray I'm a good example of that. on deepening belief. On deepening belief. After God outlined his covenant with ancient Israel as they exited slavery from Egypt, Israel witnessed an abundance of extraordinary miracles God performed for them. However, they did not value what was done and were wayward and disrespectful after a very short time. But Moses humbly pleaded on their behalf, and I'll refer you to Numbers chapter 14, verses 13 through 19, and I won't read that today for time, but Moses, he had a tough job. Let's just put it that way. And instead of sitting there asking God to rain down fire on these rebellious people, he pleaded with God on their behalf, asking for him to continue to work with them. Remember also at the end of their desert wanderings, only Joshua and Caleb from the older generation were allowed to cross into the promised land. Why? Well, Joshua was appointed by God to lead, so he had a job. He was taken over for Moses. That's his reason, right? But for Caleb specifically, it says Caleb had a different spirit. Specifically says that. The effect of God's Holy Spirit was evident in Caleb. And I'll refer you to that same chapter of Numbers 14, verses 20 through 24 for that, if you'd like to look that up. What was different is Caleb believed God when God spoke. He took it to heart. He says, what he's saying is right. I believe it. He fully believed God. His convictions ran deep. He didn't just say, he said that. He said it, I believe it, I'm convicted of it, I think about it, I dwell on it. How does it apply in my life? What does it mean for me and for others around me? He made decisions and acted accordingly on the things that he heard from the Almighty. And God's Holy Spirit was involved with that process. Question, what did God want of Israel? Could add a little addendum onto that. What does he want of us, you and I, in the Church of God today? The Israel of God, spiritual Israel. The answer is that we will deepen our convictions, that we will listen to what he says, and that we will act accordingly, using the power of his Holy Spirit in us. Deuteronomy chapter 4, Deuteronomy chapter 4, and verses 8 and 9. Mrs. Merigian's going to get tired of me saying it, but I don't care, Mrs. Merigian. I love this Bible. Thank you so much. It's almost like Paul himself wrote it, because see what big words are in it? Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law which I set before you this day? Verse 9. Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, all those incredible miracles, unless they depart from your heart all the days of your life. And then it goes on. Teach these statutes and righteous judgments and all this law to your children and your grandchildren. Rehearse the stories of the miracles that happened in your life that brought you to this place, lest they depart from your heart. Take heed. Diligently keep. Beautiful, beautiful guidance and directive there. And something that can only happen with the help of the Helper, with the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit. We have to partner up. It can't do the work in us without our agreement, without our partnership, without our leaning in, without our desiring it. John chapter 16. John chapter 16, verse 13. John 16, verse 13. However, when it, and it might say he in the version of the Bible that you have on your laps there, or on your online little version that you got, U-Bibles or something, there's a neuter effect of that. It's not a masculine form. It's not a feminine form. It's a neutral form of the word there. It's not talking about a person. We have a very good article about this that talks about God's Spirit not being a person. So when it says he, I'm going to say it. However, when it, the Spirit of truth, has come, it will guide you into all truth. For it will not speak on its own authority, but whatever it hears, it will speak, and it will tell you things to come. Question. As the influence of God's Spirit works to teach us God's laws, how is it our belief is deepened? The answer, it is through our resolve to obey him through trial and testing. We need to be tested in our beliefs. Where's my booklet? It's here somewhere. I lost it. It's gone. There it is. 20 fundamental beliefs. Brethren, these beliefs, being fundamental and as well documented as they are elements that we will be tested in. We should study. Right, we should get it down pat and be prepared for the test that's coming. We need to be tested in our beliefs. That's where we grow strong, right? In utilizing this precious gift and this power of the Holy Spirit. And lean into God and ask him to strengthen us to walk ever more upright in his way. Deepened beliefs yields deepened convictions. Deepened convictions yields deepened fruit. Good fruit is what God's Spirit should yield in us. And the good fruit of a life well lived, pursuing the ways of God, is wonderful. Take a quick minute. It's not in my notes, but it's something I want to share. My mom has transitioned to another living arrangement. Now she's got a care home, she's got a need there, and she's clearing out her home. And as we are going through the process of digging through boxes and clearing things out and all that, Mr. and Mrs. Arthur Patterson came to mind, because there were volumes of these beautiful little white envelope pouches that had my mom's address on them. And inside these beautiful white envelope pouches were CDs that had the recordings of the messages. Week after week after week, Sabbath after Sabbath after Sabbath. The diligence that they took in recording those messages and making sure that they got to my mom, who wasn't able to come to church at that time. There's just this volume of service that was laid out there, and a tear came to my eye as I'm sitting there looking at all this and going, they were in it. They loved God's truth. They loved God's way, and they loved sharing it. And the diligent effort that they took in serving not only my mom, but a lot of us sitting here today too, and those of us online, and those who have passed away, it's just beautiful. It's absolutely beautiful. Anyway, I just had to share that because I thought it was something to be encouraged by, not only what we got to witness by what they did, but also we can take our part up, right? And we can do something similar on some level to pass along this beautiful way of life that God has given us and serve others. This naturally brings us to our next point. The third point, God's Spirit provides the ability, absolutely provides the ability to bear good fruit. God's Holy Spirit is essential to bearing the fruit of that Spirit. It is especially appropriate for us to focus on our need to be doing that at this time of year, as we begin, you know, thinking about and preparing ourselves through self-examination for the spring holy days. God's Spirit is the driving force of our bearing good fruit. Good fruit. We should be peacemakers in our families. Maybe we could examine that. How much of a peacemaker am I in my family? Or am I looking for others to kind of smooth the way for me as I say, How about among our peers, whether we're in school or we're in the workplace or we're down at the senior center doing, I don't know, Zumba or something, right? Whatever we're doing. Amongst our peers, are we a peacemaker? Are we a force for peace, the peace of God, right? That should be part of our very being. Are we willing to suffer wrong for righteousness' sake? On that particular point, Peter instructs us in this in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 through 23. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults? Back in the day, people used to get a beating, right? Nowadays, when you're raising kids, you can't beat your kids anymore, right? There's still places on this earth, though, that they will cane you if you're doing stuff, right? Swack you with a stick, right? You get a good beating. Well, I guess, is there such a thing as a good beating? I don't know. I don't think so. But if we think about this in an analogy approach, right? Sometimes we take a beating mentally, right? Or emotionally, or we feel kind of beaten up, our feelings got hurt, right? For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, when you're showing the fruit of God's Holy Spirit in you and you suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Verse 22, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Verse 23, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Our example to all should follow this pattern as we represent Christ as Christians. Can we say that we've done this perfectly? I cannot say that I've done that perfectly. You know, when fire's threatened over this way, you know, I'm a fight fire with fire kind of guy by nature. I got to take a step back and think, what does God want in this moment? Do I hit it like it's being hit towards me? Do I throw a punch back when a punch is thrown at me? God has his way that he outlines, and through God's indwelling of his Holy Spirit, he can change our carnal, usual reactions to be something that works for good towards his way. 1 Peter 3, verses 8 and 9. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tenderhearted. Be courteous. Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. Bless and don't curse. We are required to become a blessing to all of those who know us, who interface with us. Our fruit should be manifested in our relationships, our work, and all we do. In that sense, we become teachers of the power of God's Holy Spirit bearing fruit in us without even saying a word. Sometimes words are necessary. What we're talking about is a life well lived, an action and appropriate reaction evidencing God's Holy Spirit working in us. Psalm chapter 51. There's so much to say about the Holy Spirit. One of the things that I'll key in on here from, you know, God's inspired word that was brought down to us, that recorded David's words about God's Holy Spirit. Psalm 51, verses 10 through 12. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit, your Holy Spirit, your steadfast spirit in within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. And this other line that's right here in verse 11, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Without God's Holy Spirit, David knew he was dead spiritually. He knew there was no way forward. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Uphold me with your generous spirit. This spirit in Hebrew has the sense, the word spirit in Hebrew has the sense of constant, steady, determined. Question. What should be the result of our like request? It's in verse 13 of Psalm 51, verse 30. Psalm 51, verse 13. The result of us asking for the increase, the restoration, the joy of salvation being brought into our focus, our forefront of our mind, and having a path forward after we've fallen, we've been forgiven, God stood us back up for action. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. And again, sometimes this is just by example. We fell down. We ask God to help us get back up, dust us off, clean us up, get us moving forward again. And people see that process and go, okay, I see a pathway. I can do the same thing. Sometimes we share our story. It was so bad, da-da-da-da-da-da-da, whatever. And this is what God did to pull me out of that and to heal me and to bring me to a different reality. I think the key thing is here that when we find ourselves down and pulled back up, right, we can look for ways to help reach out to others and to help others that might have those same concerns going on. God's Spirit, His Holy Spirit, provides those abilities and so much more. You know, for now, as we kind of try to put a bow on this, and again, so much more that can be said about God's Holy Spirit. We're just scratching the surface. You've got some wonderful references that I'm going to make available to you to continue on your own looking into it. And, you know, if you choose to join us on our Thursday Zooms, you can read through the next section of, you know, the Process of Conversion booklet, where we're going to talk about the power of God's Holy Spirit to transform us. But again, as we coalesce some thoughts, God is the fountain of living waters. He alone defines what our life is about. We think we got choices. We think we can sit there, it's my life, I'm an American, I can do this, I can do that, I'm going to do this, I'm going to not do that other thing, I'm going to make this accomplishment. God alone defines what our life is about ultimately. We are either going to be in His kingdom as His child, or we are going to be dead, burnt up, toast, gone, vapor. Two choices. What we are, mankind is, and what our purpose is, what we're destined to become, God alone defines that. What leads us all and all mankind to find true joy in this life and the one to come, again, God defines that. It's not the miracles that save. Miracles are wonderful. Miracles give us faith and hope and something to talk about. We had a wonderful sharing session two sessions ago in our Thursday Zoom where we talked about different miracles that had happened in the brethren's lives. Each and every one of us have miracles that we can talk to each other about. And they're wonderful. But it's not the miracles that save. It's humility. Moses had it. Caleb had it. We need to have it. And to that end, God has graced us with the power of His Holy Spirit. As we have rehearsed today, He has placed His Holy Spirit within us to address our weaknesses and overcome, to deepen our faith and belief, to learn and to know, guide to witness on His behalf and faithfully represent, and to move us to bear good fruit, to do good according to His good pleasure. The good fruit has to be there. The bad fruit has to be pruned away. And what's the heart of the matter? The heart of the matter is it's our heart for God and God's heart for us. We often turn to Jeremiah chapter 17 to read verse 9. Let's read that, but let's also read beyond it a few verses. Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah chapter 17. And verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Verse 10. I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. As a partridge that broods that does not hatch, so is he who gets rich, but not by right. It will leave him in the midst of his days, and at his end he will be a fool. A glorious high throne from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you shall be ashamed. Those who depart from me shall be written in the earth because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. God is searching and testing to give mankind according to their fruits, the fruit of the ways of their doing. This applies to us and what we are doing with the generous gift of God's Holy Spirit. To whom much is given, brethren, much is required. And we have this generous spirit that has been poured out powerfully in each and every one of us. God and His Spirit are equated to a fountain of living waters. And just a couple verses to go through that. John chapter 4, John chapter 4, verses 10 through 14. He's talking about Jesus' interface with the woman at the well. Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked himself, and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? Verse 13, Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into eternal, everlasting life. Not eternal, but everlasting life. Another thing that ties in scripture-wise that kind of gives us a little bit more insight here is John chapter 7. John chapter 7, verses 37 through 39. Again, Jesus Christ, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, Let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning what? Concerning the Spirit whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Those flowing rivers of living water, we have access to it today through the laying on of hands, through our repentance and our baptism and the laying on of hands and the earnest, the down payment of God's Holy Spirit being given to us, setting us apart for a different path of life. It's absolutely mind-boggling to try and wrap our minds fully around what the power of what God's Holy Spirit dwelling in us is able to do, and to envision it and let it truly be as God intended, a flowing fountain of living waters for learning, overcoming, witnessing, and bearing good fruit. Key takeaway. I'm on my last page of notes, so there's an incoming, okay? Key takeaway. God's Holy Spirit is the indispensable enabling presence of God that leads, teaches, empowers, convicts, comforts, and produces Christ-like character in those who repent, are baptized, receive his precious Spirit through the laying on of hands, and submit willingly to follow God's guidance from then on. Powerful. God's precious Holy Spirit, such a gift and so powerful. One last passage, 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verses 6 and 7. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of hands. This happens in all Bible-defined baptisms. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Brethren, let's all take effort to be stirred up and take purposeful time to dwell on and engage in actively using and gaining the intended impacts of this most amazing gift of God's Holy Spirit.